invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 18. Be in prayer for Pastor Josh as he preaches this morning at our church plant in Nashville and travels home tomorrow. I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word this morning. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, and we will read down to the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Let us now give attention to the reading of God's Word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning as you have promised you would do, that your Holy Spirit would sanctify us through your word, and that ultimately our lives would glorify you to an even greater degree as a result of what you have for us in your word this morning. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Have you ever thought what it really means to serve the Lord in your life? Unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion as to the proper answer to that question among evangelical Christians today. A lot of Christians believe that the only way that we can really serve the purposes and plans of God is through what we sometimes call full-time Christian service, being a pastor or a missionary, for example. All other secular vocations are of lesser value, they think. And so if you are a farmer or a firefighter or a contractor or a computer programmer, then those jobs are really not quite service to the Lord like full-time Christian service is. And if you really want to serve the Lord with your life, then what you really ought to do is you ought to pursue being a pastor or a missionary. And women, well, you're just out of luck because you can't be a pastor, and so you're just stuck at home with the kids, and you really can't serve the Lord. But the text before us this morning, Colossians chapter 3, completely corrects and contradicts this way of thinking. Here at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul is giving some instruction, as we read, for various people in different stages and stations of life. Notice that he addresses all sorts of people. He addresses wives and husbands and children and fathers and, by implications, parents in general. He addresses bondservants, and then finally in chapter 4, verse 1, he addresses masters. These are all sorts of everyday, normal life functions that people have in the world, what we might consider secular work. Now, the question before us first is this just a random list of instructions at the end of the letter to the Colossians? Is he just sort of tacking on additional commands to various people in just sort of a random fashion? Well, no, because look at the verse that comes directly before this list of instructions, verse 17. This verse 17 sort of introduces all of what he's about to say. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In this letter, Peter has just spent some time helping believers understand what it means to serve the Lord. There's a lot of focus on this in chapter 3. For example, chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are in earth. Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. Put on spiritual affections, he says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's giving us instruction in chapter 3 about what it means to really serve the Lord. And then he caps it off in verse 17 that we just read, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what it means to serve the Lord. But then comes the real life rubber meets the road question. Someone was probably sitting in the congregation of the church at Colossae, hearing all of these instructions about what it means to serve the Lord. And maybe he's sitting there and he's a shoemaker in the local village. And so he thinks to himself, well, excuse me, he's thinking, I work hard to put food on the table. I get up early. I work hard all day. I get home exhausted. I get up the next day and I do the same thing over and over and over again. How can I, as a shoemaker, really obey what Paul just commanded in the first half of Colossians chapter 3? How can I really do that? I mean, Paul said to set my heart, my mind on things that are above, not on things that are in earth, but I have all of these earthly concerns to deal with each and every day during the week. How can I do that? What does it really mean to set my affections on things above? What does it really mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? In order to do that, do I have to give up my job as a shoemaker and become a pastor in order to obey those commands? Or maybe I just need to print a scripture verse on every shoe, and then I'm really serving the Lord with my vocation. I mean, what does that look like practically? How can I really serve the Lord each and every day in my regular job? Can I really serve Christ in all of the spiritual ways that Paul is listing in Colossians 3 when I am so busy and distracted with all of the necessary but seemingly earthly, non-spiritual day-to-day labor? Can I really serve the Lord? Or maybe there was a housewife sitting there listening to this letter being read on the Lord's Day, and she thinks, man, I really want to serve the Lord Christ. I really want to obey these commands, but I have to get up early every morning and go down to the market and buy food for the family, and I've got little kids hanging on my legs, and I spend most of the day just baking bread and preparing food and scrubbing floors and wiping runny noses. I mean, how can I find time to serve the Lord in the midst of all of that? And you have the same with business owners in the congregation and teachers and lawyers and doctors and children and sailors and soldiers. And they're all sitting there listening to this letter from Paul, and they're all thinking the same thing. I really want to serve Christ, but I'm so busy with all of these other things that need to get done. I mean, I can see how Pastor Epaphras can serve the Lord Christ. He gets to spend all week reading the Bible and praying. But I have to do real work. How can I serve the Lord Christ? I mean, the pastor gets to counsel people's spiritual needs. He gets to do the ministry of the church. But I have a real job. I have to do duties at home. How in the world can I find time to serve Christ? Have you ever thought that? Well, the Apostle Paul anticipates this very concern and addresses it head on in the passage that we just read. Here he is speaking to all sorts of people, wives, husbands, children, parents, bondservants, masters, people with real life concerns and duties and responsibilities and burdens. And he talks to them about how they can serve Christ not apart from their everyday duties and responsibilities, but how they can serve Christ in and through their everyday duties and responsibilities. You see, when Paul says in verse 24, "You are serving the Lord Christ," Paul is talking about every single one of the vocations mentioned in this context. Wives, when you do what wives are designed to do by God, which includes the everyday responsibilities of a wife, when you do that, you are serving the Lord Christ, Paul says. Husbands, when you do your job as a husband, you are serving the Lord Christ. And then he moves to children, and he moves to parents. When you do your job as a child or a parent, you are serving the Lord Christ. And then, perhaps most remarkable of all, we get to verse 22, where Paul addresses bondservants. Now, perhaps we can see how wives and husbands and children and parents, these are all God-ordained stations in life in which we can legitimately serve him. But servants? I mean, we can see how God created husbands. God created wives and parents and children. But people created servants. How can a servant serve Christ? Certainly, that's got to be one of the most secular, mundane jobs of all. And when you read servants here in Colossians 3, don't think someone who flips burgers at McDonald's or works the checkout at Walmart. Don't even think Mr. Carson in Downton Abbey or Alfred in Wayne Manor. A servant, a bondservant in the time that Paul wrote was one of the absolute worst bottom-of-the-barrel stations of life in which someone could find themselves. Usually a bondservant owed some kind of debt to their masters. They had to do the dirtiest, most menial kinds of work. They were often paid very poorly. And yet Paul looks at these individuals whose jobs include some of the most mundane, earthly, secular work, and he says to them, in your job as a bondservant, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's a remarkable thought. Paul is intentionally choosing the lowliest of all professions and calling it service to Christ as a way of saying, all legitimate human vocations in life are service to the Lord Christ. There is no legitimate profession that is somehow inferior in its ability to serve Christ than another. There are perhaps some illegitimate professions, but all legitimate professions can serve the Lord Christ. That's what Paul is arguing here. In other words, being a pastor or a missionary, those are wonderful vocations. Those are certainly service to the Lord Christ. But Paul is saying here that being a pastor or a missionary, as wonderful as those are no more spiritual than being an accountant, a printer, an electrician, a computer programmer, or a stay-at-home mom. All legitimate vocations can be full-time Christian service. And not just that you can make money so that you can use it for ministry or perhaps find opportunities to witness, although we should do those things. No, you can actually serve the Lord Christ in punching keys on a keyboard. You can serve the Lord Christ in balancing accounts or making t-shirts or fixing leaks or wiping noses. You can serve the Lord Christ in and through all of those things. And so why is this the case? I want to set some context for why Paul is arguing this, and then we're going to look specifically at what he was saying. Why is it that we as Christians can serve the Lord Christ just as significantly in what we might otherwise think of as secular work? We can serve the Lord Christ through those things just as much as a pastor or a missionary. Why? Well, it is because of how God has chosen to work in his world. On the one hand, God is working to build his church, his redeemed people. Christ said, "I will build my church," and he is doing that. He is doing that through us, his people who share the gospel, when we build up and encourage one another, when pastors preach and disciple believers, when we gather for corporate worship. In each of those activities, we are serving as ministers of God as he works to superintend over his redeemed people and build his church. God is doing that through us, through his servants, through pastors, through missionaries, and through all of us as his people. But that's not all God is doing in the world today. God is also working in this world to superintend what we might call his universal common kingdom. He is ruling over all. He is sovereignly working to preserve order in this world, to preserve peace in this world. And just like in the redemptive kingdom of his people, God uses people as tools to do that work. And so the common kingdom of God, in that kingdom, God uses people to accomplish his work in various spheres of life. I want to show you biblically a couple examples of this. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 13. Those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights this month as I've been teaching, we've looked at this principle, and I want to focus in on it again this morning. God is working in the world, but he works through people. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this: "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So here, Paul is talking about human government. This is not talking about the church. This is not talking about the redemptive rule of God over his people. This is the earthly administration of making laws and enforcing laws and preserving peace in the common everyday affairs of life. Pretty mundane, right? Pretty secular, right? This is not spiritual work. Certainly, someone working in a governmental office is not doing as significant work as a pastor, right? Well, notice what he said at the end of the verse. Human government is instituted by God himself. Even something seemingly mundane and secular has been ordained by God in just the same way that he ordained the office of a pastor. And not only that, look at what Paul says about a governmental ruler who does what God instituted in punishing wrongdoing and protecting the innocent. Look at verse 4. "For he," that is a government official, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying a government employee, let's just take a police officer for example, regular, secular work, right? A government employee, like a police officer, who does his job and enforces laws that help to establish peace and order in society, is a servant of God. And you know what's really remarkable? The word translated servant here is the word diakonos. It's the same word that God uses to describe servants within the church. It's the word from which we get our word deacon. A police officer who is doing what God appointed him to do is literally a servant of God. Not a servant within the church, not a minister of God's redemptive kingdom, but a minister in God's common kingdom to preserve peace and order in this world. And what does it say at the end of the verse? Verse 4, "When he punishes wrongdoing, he is actually carrying out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." God is ruling over his universal common kingdom, and he is doing that through what would otherwise seem to be common, everyday, secular work. And the same is true for those who work in commerce, those who work in education, those who work in manufacturing, parents as they function as parents, and even, as Paul makes clear in Colossians 3, bondservants who are scrubbing the toilets and taking out the trash. In any legitimate vocation of life, if you do what God has intended in helping to preserve peace and order in the world, you are a servant of God. This kind of thinking that says, you know, only full-time church workers can really serve the Lord, it's a kind of thinking that was actually perpetuated during the Middle Ages as the Roman Catholic Church grew. The medieval church taught that only being a pastor was really a calling from God. All other professions are, they're just necessary evils. And so in the 17th century, reformers, in their writings, is where we get some of the most helpful arguments against that way of thinking and a biblical teaching regarding human vocation. Martin Luther was particularly brilliant in combating that way of thinking. For instance, he used Psalm 147:13 to prove that all human vocations are a work of God. Psalm 147:13 says this, "For God strengthens the bars of your gates." How does God do that? How does God strengthen the bars of your gates? Well, Luther says he does that by city planners and architects, by politicians who pass good laws to protect the city. The psalm continues, "God blesses your children within you." How does God bless our children, Luther asks? Through the work of teachers and pediatricians. The psalm continues, "God makes peace in your borders." How does God do that? By means of good lawyers and policemen. The psalm continues, "God fills you with the finest of wheat." God does that, right? We believe that. But how does he do it? How does God fill us with the finest of wheat? He does it through farmers and factory workers and bakers and grocers. Luther went on to say this, "When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God, give us this day our daily bread." And he does give us our daily bread. But how does he do it? He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into bread, the person who prepared our meal. God answers our prayer for daily bread, but he does so through human vocations. Our human vocations, Luther says, are like masks that God wears in caring for the world. They are God's work. When you teach something that is true to a student, to help them make them better in God's world, you are doing the Lord's work. When you fix someone's computer problem so that they can do their job better, you are doing God's work. When you sell someone a product that can enrich their life, you are doing God's work. When you vacuum under the kitchen table for the zillionth time in order to keep your house clean, you are doing God's work. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, preaching, sharing the gospel, teaching a Bible study, going on a mission trip, these are all good and necessary and wonderful service to the Lord. We all ought to be doing these things. Being a pastor or being a missionary are wonderful God-ordained ministries. But they are wonderful God-ordained ministries only if that is what God has called you to do. And you should serve the Lord Christ, we all should serve the Lord Christ, in whatever God has called us to do. If God has called you to be an electrician, and instead you pursue being a pastor, then that is not what God wants you to do. Amen. If God has called you to be a computer programmer and instead you pursue being a missionary, then you are out of God's will for you. If God has called you to be an electrician or a computer programmer, then you can serve the Lord Christ in and through those callings. Now, often in Christian circles, when we talk about callings, we tend to use that term to describe only calling to be a pastor or a missionary. But again, limiting calling only to those sorts of church ministry positions is not what the Scripture teaches. I want to ask you to turn to one more passage before we get back to Colossians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a remarkable verse that helps us to understand the nature of our callings. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what Paul says in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." So here Paul is clearly discussing God's call on your life. But notice, nowhere in the context of 1 Corinthians 7 is he specifically talking about calling to ministry within the church. That's not the focus here. He's in the midst of a discussion of regular life situations in which a Christian could find him or herself. He just finished in this chapter talking about, for example, a Christian wife who is married to an unbelieving husband. He's going to move on to discuss those who are circumcised or uncircumcised, people who are bondservants, people who are betrothed, people who are unmarried, people who are married, all sorts of regular, normal, everyday life situations. And what does Paul say in verse 17 about all of those life situations? This is what the Lord has assigned for you. If you are single, if you're a wife, if you're a husband, if you have children, if you don't have children, if you're a manager or a bottom rung paper pusher, if you're rich or poor, living in a wonderful Christian marriage or struggling with an unbelieving spouse, no matter what your circumstance in life, that is what God has called you to. That is your assignment from Him. This is your calling from the Lord, no different than a pastor or a church worker or a church planter. This is your calling. This is your vocation, which is a word that just comes from the Latin word for calling. And this is why, no matter what you're calling, from a pastor of a prominent megachurch to a woman who sells crafts on Etsy, no matter what you're calling, you can serve the Lord Christ. Now, sometimes we know the life God has assigned for us simply because that's where we find ourselves. We can't help it. We have no intentional decision, and that's mostly what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 7. A woman is married, she comes to faith in Christ, and now she's in a situation where she's married to an unbelieving spouse. What is she supposed to do? Paul says she's supposed to see that as the Lord's calling in her life, and she should serve the Lord Christ in that calling. Or here is a man, and through no fault of his own, the economy turns bad, he loses his job, and he finds himself indebted as a bondservant. What should he do? He should view that as the Lord's calling for him, and in that calling, he should serve the Lord Christ. That often happens in our lives. But often, especially in our prosperous day and age, we actually have a lot of choice in what we're going to do. Many times things happen we can't control, but many times we actually can pursue a vocation. We can make choices about what we're going to do in our lives. So how do we know what God has called us to do in those circumstances? Well, sometimes, again, there's lack of clarity on that point because of sort of mystical views that grew during the Middle Ages about what a calling really was and how we can know the calling of the Lord. You see, God's not going to call you to a particular vocation or profession by whispering in your ear one night. He's not going to call you by writing a message in the clouds or through a dream or giving you some sort of mystical feeling in your bosom. This reminds me of a recent Babylon Bee headline that said, "Man mistakes indigestion for pastoral call." You know Babylon Bee, these sort of fake satirical news reports? The report read, "After attending a particularly powerful missionary presentation at his church last week, Mark Gerber, 21, reportedly felt an undeniable burning in his bosom, which he took to be a sign of God's unmistakable calling for him to become a pastor. Unbeknownst to Gerber, however, the deluxe enchiladas he had consumed at lunch contained a large amount of tainted shredded beef, which was the actual source of the deep and powerful feeling within his bowels." Right, the point is, if you're waiting for some kind of feeling or audible message to know God's will for your life, you're either going to have a mistaken message or you're going to be waiting a long time. God has made clear that we have a certain word of prophecy in the sufficient word of God, which is able to equip us for every good work, even our vocations. And so through wisdom that comes from faithfully reading and studying and meditating upon the Word of God, God does direct us into the vocations that He has for us. Not through mystical feelings or messages, but God gives us abilities, God gives us desires, God orchestrates circumstances and opportunities, He uses wise counsel and confirmation from others in our lives to guide us into particular choices toward the assignment that He has for us. We need to use wisdom that comes from above in His Word to assess how He is working in our lives and what He is doing and the circumstances of our lives so that we can know His calling in our life. But the bottom line is that if God has called you to do something through equipping you, through giving you opportunities, through affirmation by others, or just through circumstances outside of your control, then that is the most important high calling for you. Nothing else is a higher calling. And in that calling, you can serve the Lord Christ in just as a significant way as a person who is called to be a pastor or a missionary. You can serve the Lord Christ through being a student. You can serve the Lord Christ through being a teacher. You can serve the Lord Christ as a bus driver, a banker, a mayor, a judge, a janitor, or a stay-at-home mom. You can serve the Lord Christ through all of those vocations. So how then do we do that? How do we serve the Lord Christ in our calling? Well, this brings us back to our main passage for the morning. This is Paul's message to us in Colossians chapter 3. What Paul says to bondservants in verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3 can equally apply to each one of us, no matter what the calling or vocation that we have. Let's look at what Paul has to say to us in these verses. First, Paul says, "Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." In other words, fulfill the responsibilities given to you in whatever calling in which you find yourself. Sometimes those responsibilities are clearly defined and given to you by an earthly master. Other times you have a more general picture of what needs to get done and you get to define the specific duties. But either way, when you simply do your job as it has been assigned to you, you are serving the Lord Christ. And even if you're the one defining the responsibilities, you're the boss or you're the manager, you're the head of the household, even then, don't forget what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Even if you are the boss, you have a boss. Even if you are the master, you will always have a master in heaven. I regularly tell my kids that they need to learn how to submit to their authority when they're young and when their authorities love them, because there will never be a time in their life when they don't have an authority, and there will be many times when their authorities do not have their best interest in mind. So learn it now. But if Paul can tell bondservants to serve the Lord Christ through obeying their masters, then surely that principle is true for us, that we should serve the Lord Christ even when working for an unreasonable or unfair master. And when we do our job, when we submit to our authorities, when we fulfill the responsibilities that are required of us, even if they seem mundane, even if they seem to be the very antithesis of spiritual, we are serving the Lord Christ in that. But remember the motivation that Paul gives here. What is the motivation for fulfilling your responsibility? Don't do your job by way of eye service as people pleasers. Paul says in verse 22, if that's why you're doing it, if you're doing it to please others, if you are doing it to serve your, to do it for eye pleasers for other people, then Paul says you are not serving the Lord Christ, you are actually serving yourself. No, he says, do your job with sincerity of heart. Do it because it's right. Do it out of a desire to serve others. Do your job, whatever it might be, ultimately out of a fear for the Lord. Do it for Him. And if you're working for the Lord and ultimately not for people, then you're not just going to do the minimum job. You're going to go above and beyond and do the best job possible because you're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for other people. You are serving the Lord Christ. That leads to the next point that Paul makes in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily. Not half-heartedly, not just doing the minimum work, work heartily. Why? Because you're doing it for the Lord and not for men. You're not fixing that computer problem just to please the customer so that your boss doesn't get mad at you and get a bad report. No, you're doing it for the Lord, so do it heartily. You're selling products not just so you can get a nice bonus at the end of the year. You're doing it for the Lord, and so do it heartily. Students, you're reading those books and memorizing those facts and studying for those tests, not just to get a good grade, not just to get a good GPA so that you can get into a good college and get a good job someday. No, you're doing it for the Lord, so do it heartily. Moms, you're wiping those noses and washing clothes and making those meals not to get accolades from others. You're doing it for the Lord. So do it heartily. Christian bakers should bake the best bread possible. Christian bankers should invest their clients' money with the most integrity possible. Christian auto mechanics should fix cars to the best of their abilities, all because they are serving the Lord ultimately through that work. Because ultimately, if what you are doing is for human approval or human accolades or rewards, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you practice righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, then you've received all the reward you'll ever get. You have no reward from your Father in heaven. Paul is saying here, in whatever we do in our earthly vocations, we need to always remember, as he says in verse 24, that it is ultimately from the Lord that we will receive the inheritance as our reward. That's where we get our reward, from Him. This can be of great comfort and encouragement to us in our vocations. You might work hard, you might go above and beyond in your official job description, and yet from an earthly perspective, you still get overlooked for the promotion. You never get noticed. You don't get the bonus, and maybe you even get complaints and unjust criticism. But you're not doing it for them. That shouldn't discourage you. You're doing it for the Lord, and one day he will give you your fitting and full reward, a place of honor in his sight. That's why we work. The central point here is that pastors, missionaries, Bible study teachers, church organists, nursery workers, they all serve the Lord. We all serve the Lord Christ in those ways within the church, don't we? We come on the Lord's Day, we come at other times, and we minister spiritually to one another in these various capacities. These are all wonderful gifts that God has given to the church. But you can serve the Lord Christ with just as much value, just as much spiritual significance, and just as much heavenly reward by being a printer, a doctor, an electrician, an accountant, or a housewife. In the 1924 Olympics, famous runner Eric Liddell, you may be familiar with this story from Chariots of Fire, gladly gave up what most consider to be a sure gold medal because he refused to run on the Lord's Day. And a few days later, he ended up running the 400-meter race, which he was not expected to win because he hadn't trained for it. It wasn't his race. But he crossed the line in record time. And when he was asked, "Why do you run?" this is what he said. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." He knew that God had equipped him and gifted him to do something particular. It wasn't particularly spiritual. It was running. But he knew that as a calling from God. And he obeyed the principles given here in Colossians chapter 3. And by doing that, by serving the Lord Christ through running in a way that pleased the Lord and not men, he felt the pleasure of the Lord. And in a similar way, God made each one of us for a particular purpose of serving him. He gifted each one of us with specific abilities to accomplish that purpose in unique ways. Not one of us is the same as another person in this room. And so let us pursue God's calling in our lives in such a way that we can feel the pleasure of the Lord, because in and through that calling, we are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray.